Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Lord willing, next week we'll be back in Ephesians and guns blazing, so to speak, but taking off. But I... this week I'd kind of like to give a different message, kind of looking forward and giving us a little bit of perspective. 2 Peter 3. Hopefully my voice will last through the remainder of this message. If it doesn't, you'll just have to listen up. I probably won't be yelling or waving my hanky around like I usually do. So just everybody be calm. All right. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to begin at verse 9 and read up through verse 17. And if I read, I'm sorry, if I read where I'm going to be reading, you won't see because I'm in 1 Peter. Now I'm in 2 Peter. Okay, 3, 9 through 18. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage before us today, help us that we might have a proper perspective, a proper focus, that we might put spiritual things and material things in the right context, in their correct place, or that we might bring honor and glory to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord is going to return, and he has told us that. And our doctrinal position here at this church is we believe that the return of the Lord is imminent. And what we mean by that is it could occur at any time. We are not looking for any prophecies to be fulfilled before the Lord returns. And as you study Scripture and as you look through the New Testament at the things that Jesus said, he has told us that we are to be looking for something. What are we to be looking for? We ought to be looking for his return. If there was something else that was to happen before his return, we should be looking for that. Then we should start looking for his return. But as we see the order of events is unfolded in Scripture, we find that the Lord's return really is the next event in the prophetic agenda. We believe that. So the Lord is coming again, and we're to be ready. Could be any moment. I won't say who, but I got a text this week that said, you know, the trump shall sound and the Lord shall return. Does that mean that the Lord's going to return after the inauguration when Trump sounds? I thought, wow, well, you know, maybe, you know, the Bible does speak sometimes literally and sometimes it speaks figuratively. I've always thought of the trump as being a trumpet, but anyway, I digress. But we are to be looking for the return of Christ. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes, and it really helps us to make sure that our perspective and our focus is right, that we're looking, focusing on setting our goals correctly. Because he tells us a number of things in this passage. Now, how should we live in the light of Scripture? How ought we to be living? Well, first of all, as I said, we are looking for the return of Christ. Keep your finger in 2 Peter, because we're going to be there mainly, but back in 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's one of those verses, those passages that are books that's so easy to pass, those little books in the New Testament, easy to go back and forth across before you find them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as Paul is speaking to them, he's teaching them and giving them doctrinal instruction regarding the return of Christ. And in verse 18, I'll read verse 17, he says, then we, he's talking about the return. Verse 16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the very next verse says this, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. Think about that. Is the thought of the Lord's return always comforting? Let me ask you, kids. Mom and dad are going to go shopping, and they leave you home with your brothers and sisters. They leave you home by yourself, and they say, listen, I want you to get your room clean. I expect lunch to be put away, table cleaned off, and before I get back, get these things done. And so, of course, as diligent children, your mother leaves, and the first thing you do is, hey, let's play a game. Are we supposed to clean the kitchen? Oh, we got plenty of time. We'll get that done before mom gets home. What about our room? Oh, come on. There's not that much to do. And we can get that. We got plenty of time. And so what do the kids do? They play. All of a sudden, the time just ticks by. And next thing they do is they hear a car driving up in the driveway. And what's the cry from within the house? Yay! Mom's home! Right? We're so glad to see mom and dad back. Is that what happens? No, it's a cry of terror. Ah, mom's home, the room, the kitchen. Ah, you go do this, you do that. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Why are you laughing? Okay, I know this is completely foreign. You've never seen this before. It's never happened to any of you. But there it is. All of a sudden, the return of mom or the return of dad, it's not something you're rejoicing at. Suddenly, it strikes terror in your heart. We had a car that squeaked for a while, and we could hear mom about a quarter mile away. So we had a little bit of time, but still, oh no, mom's coming. And what's the problem? Shouldn't mom or dad's return be a pleasant and a wonderful thing? Well, it is if you've been doing what you're supposed to be doing, but if not, it can strike terror. What does Paul say here to the Thessalonians? The Lord is returning, and here's what's going to happen. Isn't it great? And well, and wherefore? Comfort one another with these words. These are words of comfort. And the believer who is walking in fellowship with God rejoices and is comforted by the thought of the Lord's return. I remember my dad back in the day, when he was a kid, when the movie Ben-Hur came out. Y'all know it's an ancient movie, right? Well, back then, there was this Christians and movie theaters. They just did not mix. It was a bad testimony. You went to a movie theater. And anyway, my dad went with some of his friends, and they went to a theater to watch Ben-Hur. And he didn't even enjoy the movie, he told me. The only thing he would think of was sitting there in the movie thinking, in the theater thinking, what if the Lord came back right now? And I was caught in the theater. And to him, his conscience was very sensitive about that. And it really bugged him. Now, we've probably all seen Ben-Hur. But it was interesting. It was the one time that he was thinking about the Lord's return. And he says, I'm not supposed to be here. My parents wouldn't approve. And if the Lord came back right now and found me here, oh no. Now, for some of you, watching Ben-Hur in a movie theater wouldn't be anything. But to him at that time, it was something that troubled him. Whatever it is, we need to be ready. And when the Lord comes back, will he find us prepared? And that's one of the messages in the New Testament to Christians, is be ready. The believer who's in fellowship with God rejoices and is comforted by the thought of the Lord's return. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the very next chapter, in verses 1 through 3, Paul says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Notice the pronouns he's using. Them, they, those people. He's talking about somebody different than the people to whom he's writing. And we see that in verse 4. He says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. So the difference between the world and the believer. When the Lord returns, the believer is to be living his life in such a way that he's ready. It doesn't come unexpectedly. It doesn't come as a shock and a surprise. It's something that we are to comfort one another with. The doctrine of the Lord's return is to be a comfort to us, and we are to be ready. However, they, unbelievers, will be caught completely off guard. And of course, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we find that the return of Christ will mean certain and utter destruction for the unbeliever. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 7 through 9. It says that the Lord is going to return. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And verse 8 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And so there's great destruction coming upon those who do not know the Lord, those who are not saved. But how are we to live? 2 Peter, we are to be living in a certain way. Note what he says. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he tells us that the Lord, in verse 9, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is Peter saying here? He says, listen, when you talk to the world about the Lord, about the things of God, many times they will say, oh, really, the Lord's returning. Well, how come he hasn't come yet? How many years are you going to wait for this? In thousands of years. That's an old book. It doesn't make any sense. And they will mock you for what you believe. And, of course, he talks about the mockery in the last days here in the beginning of this chapter. How about those who are mocking, saying, where is the promises of his coming? Everything's continuing like it always has. It's just the circle of life. But they're ignorant. They're willingly ignorant of the flood. And Peter says, believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, God is not slack in his promises. He is going to fulfill them. But just because he hasn't done it yet, it really is revealing his long-suffering, his patience. And what does his patience do? Well, he says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There are some people who take that verse to say, aha, it means that everybody's going to be saved. God is not, you know, he's long-suffering, he's patient, so that all men can be saved. But that's not what he says here. He says, is long-suffering to us word. Who is us? Peter is writing to believers. He says he is long-suffering to us word, not willing that any of us. Same context. Not willing that any of us, any of those whom he has chosen should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. And you obviously can't use this verse to try to teach some kind of universal salvation, because people die and go to hell every day. There are people who die without Christ. There will be people at the Lord's return who will not be ready. And so he's not talking about some kind of universal salvation, and God's just waiting for everybody to get saved and then he's going to come back. No. But those whom he has called out of the world, the church, those whom he will save, yes, he will save them. They will be saved. And he goes on, and then verse 10, again, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And he says, what's going to happen? He says, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, obviously, what he's talking about is a future event that hasn't happened. This is beyond the rapture. And, of course, you look at this in the context of Revelation and different eschatological events that are going to take place. But here at the end, what's going to happen to this earth? The works of men are going to be destroyed. The Lord is going to return. And what does Peter say? In verse 11, he says, because of this, or seeing then, that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? If the earth is going to be destroyed, if all of the works of men are going to be burned up, how should we live? What should we be doing? Now, the heavens and the earth, the works of the earth, the works in the earth will be destroyed. You look out and you see these great cities, big cities. You ever see those, you know, those pictures of Dubai, and they've got all those buildings that are built with the money that they've made selling oil to America? You know, the tallest building in the world. And it's a marvel. And some of those structures, just, that's incredible. And guess what? The Bible says all of those structures are going to be destroyed. Now, if you knew that your house was going to burn down tomorrow, would you try to put all of your treasures in that house? No, what would you do? Man, you'd be getting stuff out of there, right? Of course. And so the perspective here that Peter wants us to have is, he says, listen, you need to realize the things of this earth are going to pass away, guaranteed. So you might want to consider where you're investing your energy, your life. It is seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, destroyed. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So since the Lord is going to return, since his word is true, and these things are given to us to help us have the proper perspective, how are we to live? Well, he says in verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord. We need to be looking for, or expecting, anticipating the Lord's return. What does it mean to anticipate the Lord's return? Well, kids, if mom's coming home and she's giving you a list of things to do and you're thinking about her return, what are you going to do first? You're going to clean the kitchen. You're going to clean the room, and you're going to get done what you're going to occupy till she comes. You're going to get the jobs done that she has told you to do, if you're thinking about her coming back. Now, if you forget and you're not thinking about it, what's going to happen? Oh, you might play and put off the work and not get it done and then be ashamed when she gets there. But we're to be looking for, expecting. Christians are to be expecting the return of Christ. And those who do, those who bear in mind the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back, live differently from other people. He talks about holy conversation and godliness there in verse 11. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Listen, we're to have a lifestyle that is different from the world, that is separate from the world, a holy conversation, a lifestyle which does not tolerate sin. Does that mean we're going to be sinless? Not on this earth. No, but it's a lifestyle that hates sin, that sees it as God sees it as something vile and offensive, and does everything it can to avoid it. Holy conversation and godliness, being like the character that God shows us as he reveals himself in his word. We're to be godly. And then it says, hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come. We need to be really eager and looking forward to the Lord's return. Now, what should our perspective be? We need to prepare. We need to be doing what's right, walking in obedience to the Lord. But our perspective. Here again, he tells us that the heavens and the earth and all the works in the earth will be destroyed. Where should our energy be spent? Should we be filling our box, so to speak, with the works of this world? Remember what he says is going to happen? What is going to happen? It says, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Wouldn't it be a shame to have spent your entire life building monuments, achieving material things that you can't take with you and that are going to be destroyed? Really, it might be impressive to all the other creatures on this earth. Men may praise you. Men may say, wow, what a great man. Look what he has accomplished with his life. Look at all these material accomplishments. But what good is it? Listen, materialism is futile. It's really worthless. Like I said, if you knew that your house was going to burn down tomorrow, you wouldn't be filling it with treasures today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. Paul says this. He says, we are looking, or while we look, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Parallel passage to that thought is Hebrews 11. Those who walked by faith. Those who were seeking a city not made with hands. Those who had an eternal perspective. He says here, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary. But the things which are not seen last forever, are eternal. There are two things that are eternal in this room here today. Do you know what they are? Oh, I know what it is. It's that diamond in my engagement ring, because De Beers has told us a diamond is forever. Right? And no, a diamond is not forever. You want to, no, it won't last. You can crush it with a hammer. You can't take it with you. Just ask the canifs. They can tell you a diamond isn't forever. But it can be found again, right? Okay. Anyway, so what are the two things in this room here today which are eternal? We'll say gold. Isn't gold the most precious metal? And it will lasts forever, right? You can't destroy gold. Well, just drop your gold ring in a little bottle of mercury and see what happens. It'll destroy it. Did you know that mercury will destroy gold, make it completely worthless? And did you know that, say you could take your gold with you when you left? My dad used to joke with his kids. He goes, did you hear about the guy that got to heaven? He was up there at the gate to go into heaven, and he had this little suitcase with him, Peter, supposedly at the gate, which is not true. But he says, the people say, well, what you got in your suitcase? He goes, I've got gold. I've got gold. I brought the most precious thing I had. Peter says, gold? He goes, hey, John, look, this guy's brought a whole suitcase full of pavement up here. Anyway, it was kind of a joke. The streets of heaven paved with gold, talking about how worthless gold really is. And of course, we know that we can't take anything with us. But what is our perspective? The Bible says we're not to look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. There's only two things in this room which are eternal. What's one of them? You can answer. This is the one time you can answer. What is one thing in this room today which is eternal? All right, the souls of men. And one other thing. Amen. The souls of mankind, okay, and the Word of God. That's it. The souls of men and the Word of God. God's Word endures forever. And you are going to live somewhere forever. Everything else in this room is going to be destroyed eventually. The Lord doesn't return. This building will eventually fall down. It'll crack. It'll decay. The piano will go out of tune and be untunable and get moved off to some other place. We watch the floor every week get dirtier and dirtier. Things fall apart. Our bodies fall apart, some faster than others. But the things of this world are going to be destroyed. They are temporary. They're only short-lived. But the things that you cannot see are eternal. How do you invest in the invisible? How do you invest in things which you can't see? How do you do that? I don't know. You know, a good investment is a wonderful thing when you're trying to make money. You want to invest in the right stocks or buy this real estate and sell for more than you paid for it and make money. And that's wise investing. Well, as Christians, we're to invest in that which is eternal. And the Bible says the things that are eternal are not the things that you can see on this earth. How do you invest in the invisible? You try to set up an investment. Advertise it in the paper. Invest in the invisible. You're not going to get any takers. What? As believers, we're to invest in spiritual things. Faith. Love. Obedience to God. Okay? There are things that we're to invest in, but the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Listen, the wickedness of materialism, if we spend our lives focusing on the things which are seen, then we are wasting our lives. Now, I am not saying that anything that is seen is worthless. In the light of eternity, it's going to be destroyed. But what do we do as Christians? We have to use worthless things, and we can use worthless things to lay up eternal treasures. You say, well, I go to a job, and it's work, and I have to do it. And the Bible says, whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do what? Do all to the glory of God. Listen, we can take food. Is food temporal, or is it eternal? No, food is pretty temporal. In fact, just leave that potato salad out too long, and you'll see how temporal it is. You got stuff in the back of your refrigerator? I like the little sign over my mom's refrigerator. If it walks out of the refrigerator, let it go. And truly, our refrigerator was something to behold as kids. Back in the dark recesses, you know, what's this? Hey, that was from how long ago? Anyway, but listen, food is temporal. It doesn't last. But you know what we can do with food? We eat it. We receive energy to do what? To do spiritual things. To pray, to read the Word of God, to work hard for our employer, to maintain a good testimony. And so we have the opportunity to take material things to do good. What did the Lord tell through Paul? He says, what was Timothy to encourage the rich people to do? Hoard their money? Build big buildings? No. Distribute. Be willing to distribute. Help the needs of others. What's that doing? That's laying up treasure in heaven. And so we can take the material things of this world and lay up eternal treasures. God expects us to do that. So our perspective needs to be eternal. We need to be looking at the things which are not seen. Sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? How do you look at things that aren't seen? Well, you put your focus on that which is eternal, that which pleases God. The focus of the materialistic Christian really is a self-centered proud focus. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3 and verse 13, there's going to be a new heaven, new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that is coming. Listen, if you want to make a wise investment, Invest in eternal real estate. Invest in the eternal stocks. Okay, God's dividends pay out much better than man's, and they're a sure investment. When you invest on this earth, you may lose your shirt. But when we do that which is right, laying up treasure in heaven, as the scripture says, we're making a wise investment. And then, of course, in 2 Peter 3:14, he says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things," he's talking about the new heavens, the new earth, since our perspective is eternal, we're looking towards eternity, we're looking towards what God has promised us. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Kids, when mom comes home, how do you want her to come? You want to be standing there at the door and say, "Mom, guess what we did?" And there have been times, when I was a kid, there were times that I did that. We not only cleaned up the kitchen, we cleaned up our room, and we did extra. We did more than she asked. When she got home, guess what we were doing? "Oh, can't wait till mom gets here. We got to show her what we did. Hey, mom, come look. No, just follow me. Don't say anything. Just ta-da." And mom's like, "Oh, you cleaned this. Oh, you wonderful kids." And you're like going, "Oh, isn't this great? Good feeling, you know. Why? Because why were you anticipating a return? You were looking forward because you had done what? You not only obeyed, but you went on, you honored her, and you wanted her, and you knew that she would delight in what you'd done, and you desired the delight of your parents. And you know, it's the same way with the Lord. The Bible says that when we see him, we do not want to be ashamed when he comes. Not running off and hiding or running and trying to, you know, stuff in the closets and under the bed, you know, get the stuff off the table in the trash as fast as we can. No, that's a shame. But he says, "See that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." And then in verse 15, he says, "And account or consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." The longer the Lord does not return, the more people will be saved. Of course, according to his will. And he knows when he's going to return. We don't. But he's patient. Now, so when you consider our presentation, how do we want to be found when the Lord returns? How will you be presented? How will you present yourself? In peace, without spot, and blameless? What does it mean to be at peace? Peace with God. Not living in sin, not walking in rebellion, but in obedience. In peace with God, and peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Walking in fellowship with one another. Those things are important. When mom comes home, and she, before she opens doors, when she hears screams of bloody murder, you know, that's not what she wants to hear. And that's not what you want mom to hear when she comes home. Fighting? Discord? No. She wants to hear lovely string violin music playing, sweet sounds coming out of the house. "Oh, thank you, dear brother." You know, wow, what happened to my kids? You know, at peace. Peace with one another. In Matthew chapter 24 and also in Luke chapter 12, both of these, the Lord gives the story of the servant who was not looking for the Lord's return. The master had left a servant in charge, and what did the servant do? He says, "Oh, my master's not coming back. I'm going to assert my authority here." And he begins to beat his other servants, treat them cruelly. And said, what do you think is going to happen when the master returns and he finds that going on? It is not going to be a good day for that steward or that servant. He says, without spot. And of course, in Ephesians 5, verse 27, it says that he might present it to himself, speaking of the church. Christ cleanses the church that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. And he uses the word blameless. Be diligent, you may be found blameless. What does it mean to be blameless? Listen, our testimony must be a lifestyle of holiness so that others do not look at us and say, "Well, but you're a hypocrite. You say this and you do something else." Okay? We need to live lives that are consistent. Lives of obedience to the Lord. And of course, as it said back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. It talks about the return of the Lord. It says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. What's going to happen? The Lord's going to return. And when he returns, it says he will be glorified in his saints. When the Lord returns, will you add to or will you detract from his glory? Will he be grieved? To be admired by his own. Listen, children delight in their parents. You know what? There's nothing better. I remember as a kid, nothing better than to do something that would please your parents and have your dad or your mom say, you know what? I'm proud of you. You did a great job. Good work. Daddy delights in you. Or dad just really appreciates what you've done. Man, there's nothing better. Child just gets all warm and fuzzy. I mean, we delight to please our parents. You know what? When the Lord returns, will we add to his glory? I mean, I'm speaking figuratively here. Or will we be ashamed? He's coming to be glorified in his saints, to be admired by his own. Of course, we will admire him. We will delight in his glory. But how will we be found? And this is what Peter was saying. This whole passage in Peter is saying, listen, be ready. Be ready for the return of the Lord. How should we be living in the light of his return? Listen, it's a new year. You can look back at the last year, and certainly you can see mistakes, failures. But what are we going to do this year? How will we live? What will our perspective be? Listen, let our perspective be on the things which are eternal. Let's keep our perspective on the things of the Lord. Let's seek to honor and glorify him. Let's seek to be growing spiritually. Are you growing spiritually? Are you further along in your Christian life? I'm not talking about time-wise, but in Christian maturity, are you better off than you were a year ago? How about the time you spend in the Word? Have you kind of grown slack in developing your relationship with the Lord through the reading of his Word, through prayer? Listen, what does God expect? What does God expect of us? Make sure we know. Peter ends his epistle. This whole epistle, 2 Peter, it ends with a word of warning. It says, listen, this is what's coming. In the light of this, seeing then that all these things of this world, of this life, shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Study the Word. How do you know? How you ought to live? Be in the Word. Study the Word. Find out what it says. Don't just study it. Believe it. Listen, what God says, he means. And obey it. Listen, let's make this year a better year. Let this year be a year where you make strides forward and you grow in your spiritual life. When you make investments in those things which are not seen. Let's let our focus be as it ought to be. Let it be an eternal focus. And so I want to just encourage you today in this. This is an encouraging passage. I'd encourage you to go home and even read it. Maybe as a family, you sit down in your family devotions and just talk about this passage. How can we have an eternal perspective now and in the coming days of this year? What can we do differently than we did last year? How can we grow? How can we be more obedient? How can we bring glory and honor to the Lord? And should the Lord come, should the last trump sound in 2017, will you be delighted or will you be disappointed? It's good things for us to think about and to be challenged in our perspective. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we thank you that none of your words have ever fallen to the ground. Lord, everything that you've told us in your word is true. Lord, increase our faith that we might believe, and Lord, that we might act upon it, that we might be obedient. Lord, help us this year as we look forward. May we have an eternal perspective. Lord, let us not be distracted by the things of this life and this world, which will pass away. But, Lord, having the right perspective, may we be holy and blameless, walking in love with you and with one another, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.